And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue."
Well, hello, Woodman. How you doing? Let me ask you a question. When you think about the Grinch, like the green guy, how the Grinch stole Christmas, do you think of him as a good or bad guy? Because, I mean, at the beginning, he was grinchy. He did naughty stuff. But then, in the end, turned it all around and was different. So do you think of him as good or bad? What about Darth Vader? Right, Anakin showed a lot of promise, but then there was that regrettable turn. But when it was all said and done, I mean, he did take out the Emperor and save his son. Darth Vader, good or bad guy? What about me? How you answer that? To my shame. Probably depends on how long you've known me. I'd like to think that if you know me now, you would think I was, you know, trending up. But, I mean, there were times in my life where it would have been like, you know, pulling hen's teeth to find something positive in me. In each of those cases, it's a matter of time. Right, all of us at some point have looked not so great. But in time, we know that people can change. I think that's one of the distinct benefits of doing life with the same people in community and not jumping from church to church. Because there may be someone now who doesn't look like they're doing so well. But in the months or years ahead, it could be very different. In our text, we see the future king of Israel, David, begin to turn his life around profoundly. In that regard, we should all aspire to be people like David. Not perfect, but people who recognize that they're not and strive to be different. David had not been acting in commendable ways. But in our passage, He begins to justify why the Lord chose him to lead his people. Now, you may be here this weekend. You may be joining us online. And this could be one of your not so hot seasons. Maybe it's due to life's natural challenges that happen to us. Maybe it's the result of decisions, choices that you have made. But each one of us could be very different moving forward. Our God is a God of amazing grace. And living in that grace means there is always an opportunity for redemption. And I want to pray that many of us would enter into that today. And in our text, there's a lot of stuff. There's something for us as individuals, I think, and a profound reminder of who we, as a community of faith, who we are to be. So if you would, allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to gather. I thank you for your word that you have given us. I thank you for the grace available to each person here, man or woman, young or old. We gather because Jesus Christ bled and died and rose again. Who are we that he would share with us his great victory over death? Teach us. Help me not to make any mistakes and be glorified in your church. Amen. Well, if we've not yet met, my name's Josh, and I get to serve as one of the pastors here. Thank you for joining us. And if you'd like to, go ahead and turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, and we are going to be in chapter 30. Now, last weekend, Pastor Kurt took us through chapter 29. And there we saw God providentially deliver David from what could be described at best as an awkward situation, and at worst, potentially a deadly one. David and his men had sought refuge with Achish, the king of Gath, a Philistine. But when the Philistines came together to attack Israel, though Achish wanted David on his side, the other four kings were like, there's no chance. Do you know who he is? And so David is spared having to make a decision as to what he was going to do had he found himself marching out to battle against his people. It's not difficult to imagine that as they were leaving Aphek, as they were being sent away and heading back to Ziklag, their hometown, there probably was some murmurs of like, I think we just dodged a bullet. How did that happen? I bet David was like, I was a little nutty. But any relief or joy they felt was about to evaporate quickly. They encounter the pain of grief. Look at verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They'd overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. When I first read that, I was reminded of the Apostle Paul's words in Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. David's time in Ziklag was filled with doing exactly the same thing as others, as the Amalekites had just done to them. The only difference was David and his men slaughtered everyone, while the Amalekites took the women and children captive. And that's not to say that the Amalekites were in any way more decent than David and his guys. Their intent would have been to sell the women and children into slavery or keep them for other purposes much worse. What goes around comes around, and sometimes it stings. At this point, having traveled with David and his boys for so long, these men are hardened, battle-tested soldiers. And I have to think that as they approached and on the horizon saw the smoke rising, they picked up the pace, and as they got there and saw everything destroyed, all their earthly possessions gone, and their loved ones taken away, these men wept. They wept until physically they had no more strength to weep. And David had it worse, because not only had David too lost his possession and his wives, but for the first time in David's life, he had lost the confidence of his men. They were talking about killing him. The murmurs were, we should stone him. You know, people often refer to the five stages of grief: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. And I am certainly in no way trained grief counselor, but in my experience, a lot of folks, David's soldiers, for example, look to blame others for the pain they're experiencing. When things hurt, it's easy to point fingers. And if you're the one all the fingers are pointing at, that can be incredibly hard. Especially when in David's case, he was partly to blame. I say partly because David did not conduct all those raids on other people by himself. Everyone had participated with David in taking out all those other villages and people that they had. And obviously, it is not to say that if David and his men had never done that, that the Amalekites would have been kind. For them, it was a golden opportunity. They knew all the Philistines were in the north. They knew David was with the Philistines in the north. And they knew that this city was left undefended. But it had to sting. And the same thing happened to them. And now, as the leader, David's life was in real danger. How do you respond when the bottom drops out? And maybe you find yourself bottomless today. And we're here for you. We want to pray. We want to hold your hand. We want to stay quiet. We want to hug. We want to be there. There is no single correct way that one is to grieve. But there are a lot of bad options that people sometimes choose. Substances, distraction, Clearly, killing David would not have made them feel better. Now, to David's credit, after having spent almost a year and a half making bad choices, David's immense pain leads him to make a good one. He turns to where help is found. Look at the second half of verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were with him, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued. He and 400 men, 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. Now, if you're just joining us this weekend, maybe for the first time, and particularly if you're new to the Bible, when you hear that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God, it may be a little bit what you'd expect to hear of a guy in the Bible doing. Well, not shocking, like he's, okay, Bible guy having a bad day and he turns to God. That's what y'all people are supposed to do, is it not? But here's the thing. For those of us who have been journeying with this guy, Dave, for the last little bit, we know that this is actually a departure of sorts. David's sojourn, we'll call it, his time with the Philistines began in chapter 27. And curiously, in the entire episode of David's sojourn in Philistia, the only recorded mention of God is on the lips of Achish, the pagan king of Gath. No record of David referencing God. No mention from the narrator giving us some insight or God's perspective on what was going on. We don't even have a prayer before a meal recorded. We have no record of the Lord having any connection to David's time in Philistia, nor do we have any record of David seeking the Lord while he was there. But on this day of incredible sorrow, David once more turns to the one that he knows can help. And he does so in two distinct ways. It's the last half of verse 6 there. It says he strengthened himself in the Lord. You know, David would one day write in Psalm 25:16, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. And that's what David does on this day. He seeks the Lord. He asks the Lord to turn to him because he was certainly lonely. His guys want to kill him. And he's definitely afflicted. He's lost his family and all of his earthly possessions. But I think many of us, particularly those who have already walked through some valleys of grief, know it's sometimes easier said than done, isn't it, to turn to the Lord when you're hurting. Do you find that? Don't be misled. Don't be misled. When we are hurting, the evil one can make a very convincing argument as to why he is not your best place to go. And he plays on the things that we know, and then he just pokes, right? If he loves you, you say that he loves you. If he loves you, why did this happen? If he's sovereign, do you think he's sovereign? Is he in control of everything? If he's in control of it all, how could he let it happen? If he's omnipresent, where was he? And if we are not careful, it can start to make some sense. Our minds can play tricks on us. And we need to remember, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us. He walked through everything we have walked through, except he was without sin, but he knows. He knows what it means to find this life hard. He says, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When the bottom drops out and we have many questions, we should not overlook that which we know, and that is our Lord and Savior says, "Come. Come to me." I wonder how many of us need to do that today. I know there are some of us that do. I imagine that there's some of us that I don't know that you need to do, but that is the choice that you're wrestling with. And maybe you could truthfully say, "Well, I haven't always made the right choices." Neither had David. But this day, he turns to the Lord. He strengthens himself in the Lord. And the second thing he does is he sought the Lord's direction. Again, in Psalm 25, which David would one day write, he goes, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation." And on this day, he does that very thing. He calls for Abiathar to bring the ephod, that theologically sanctioned magic eight ball. He wants to get some insight and direction from God as to what he was supposed to do. I believe every single fiber of David's being was, "I want to go track those guys down." I believe David was ready to rally the guys and to charge and get his revenge. But to his credit, for the first time in a long time, he won't act upon his feelings unless God tells him it's okay. And again, it is certainly easier said than done, but when you are hurting, when you are angered, when you want to take action, it's best to slow your roll and ask him for some direction. Do you need to do that today? Because these really are two distinct steps. You may need to take a long time in that first one. You may turn to him for help, and your soul's not going to immediately feel strengthened within 30 seconds. And you may turn to him for direction, and the direction might just be, "There's nothing you humanly can do right now. You need to just sit." Which is why I think the order is important. He first strengthened himself in the Lord, and then he sought direction. And in David's case, on this day, he not only receives the affirmation he's looking for, but he gets something much more. He gets a promise. He goes, "You will get them, and you will rescue them." So they set out to do just that. But in doing so, the real toll of all the physical exertion and the grief, he's got 200 guys that are unable to make the journey. I read a little bit of history stuff, and I've read before that, you know, Civil War soldiers could be counted on making 15 miles a day, which is pretty good. Roman legions, they were extraordinary. They could be counted on doing 15 to 20 miles marching a day. David and his men, the journey from Aphek back home to Ziklag was just over 50 miles. And they left on day one, and they were there on the morning of day three. They were hauling. And then it was another 15 miles to the Brook of Besor. And when he gets there, there were some men who obviously wanted to get their families back, but physically the grief and their bodies couldn't do it. So they're left behind. And David needs some help. And he finds it in the providence of God. Look at verse 11. It says, they found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. They gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he'd eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. This reminds me a little bit of when Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, asked Jesus to come heal his daughter. And Jesus says, sure, and he goes. But then he stops to help out the woman who had that hemorrhage of blood. Their entire families are missing. And David stops to give some bread and water. And what's more, some of their treats, they dip into the Halloween bag to give them a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And turns out this man hadn't eaten anything or drank anything for 3 days. And even in the middle of David's own personal valley, he still takes time to help a foreigner. And David said to him, verse 13, to whom do you belong and where are you from? He said, I'm a young man of Egypt, a servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We'd made a raid against the Negeb of the Carathites, against that which belonged to Judah, against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, will you take me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band. I don't know about you, but I just think this is a beautiful picture of clear thinking under pressure, right? On one hand, this guy just confessed that he helped burn down their town. On the other hand, he'd also mentioned that his master had abandoned him for dead 3 days ago. And while there probably was a guy who was like, this is one of the dudes that did this to us, David calls for pause and asks for some help. The man figures out who he's talking to and he asks for mercy. I will show you where they are. Just promise you won't kill me. Clearly, it's a providential turn of events. And yet, like often happens when we see examples of God's providence, you wonder, why couldn't that guy have been at Ziklag? Why couldn't he have gotten sick then? Why couldn't they have come up, found him, gave him the water, gave him the food, gave him the figs, and him come too and say, I know where the guys are? Would that have saved some of the grief? Would that have stopped David's men from wanting to kill him? Would they just have been like, let's go? No, God allowed them to be in the valley. And gratefully for us, because we saw David turn to the Lord. Why do some parents make their kids go back to bed after the nightmare? So that they can learn. It's not that God wants you and I to walk through hard things. It's that our God is able to use the hard things to teach us and train us and to raise us up. David is the king who saves. Verse 16 says, and when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines, from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped except for 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all the Amalekites had taken. And David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, this is David's spoil. Now, the word twilight there could be translated dawn instead of like, you know, dusk. And presumably, David and his men arrive, and they see the Amalekites, not arrayed, not organized. They're partying like it's 1999. They have a ton of stuff, and they are reveling spread across. And so most likely what the narrator's trying to communicate is David's like, stand down. They wait the night. David and his men get some rest. And then at twilight, in the morning, when they're all hungover and the David's guys have been rested, they go down and they rescue. And they strike them all day until that following night. And it must have been quite the number because they were fighting all day long. And when it was all said and done, there were 400 Amalekites who still got out of there. And David only had 400 going in, but nothing was lost. No people, no property, and all that the Amalekites had taken from others. Everything was now David's. And we worship a son of David who will save and rescue us in a far greater way. And he too will not lose one of his own either. Jesus would say in John 6, 39 and 40, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, obviously, these women and children would have preferred not to have been taken in the first place. But having been taken, see their guys on the horizon, would have made the rescue all the sweeter. And we don't talk about it much in the church today, and I understand some of our reasons for it, because it's not that we are waiting to die for Christianity to help us out. There is a life that we are called to live. We have purpose for tomorrow. Thursday afternoon matters. Full stop. But there is something the church used to talk about more often, our blessed hope. Our blessed hope that on the final day, all who are dead in Christ will rise. That Jesus will not miss anyone, and he's not going to need people to count off, to check that everyone's there. Every single man and woman who's confessed the name of Jesus Christ will be with him for eternity. And that helps in the pain. It may seem dark at night, and yet those women and children didn't know. They're right there. They're right there, and they're coming. And we don't know, but there is a day when our Lord and Savior will return. And sure as I am standing here, he will come in his glory. And the dead in Christ will rise, and he will wipe every tear from all of our eyes, and we will be with him for eternity. Is that your blessed hope? Are you one of his that he's going to be looking for? It's the gospel. Jesus said it, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Have you looked upon him? Have you confessed him as Lord? Do you believe that God raised him from the dead and that he one day will raise you? If so, that blessed hope on that final day is yours. And it should change everything. It's amazing grace. Verse 21 says, then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart. Emotions must have been running high. Well, I don't know. Was it David and his crew? Was it the 200? They run to meet each other. They're greeting their loved ones. They're hugging and kissing. David's greeting them. It's like, we're back. Everyone's cool. And then it took a nasty turn. Some of the wicked and worthless among them took a very hard position. Because these men did not come and fight with us, they are not getting any of the spoil. They can have their wives and their kids back, but they're not getting any of the bounty. And I'll pause there for a second. Though few of us, I think, would raise our hands to say we agree with people who are called wicked and worthless, if the narrator hadn't put forth that they were wicked and worthless, I think some of us would think they're making a pretty good point. I mean, if you're crushing it at work, and Jim, two cubes down, is not, do you think Jim should get the same bonus as you do? Think Jim should get a bonus at all? But David said, verse 23, you shall not do so, my brothers. With what the Lord has given us, he has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as is his share who goes down into battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. Everyone's going to get the same thing. Whether you're on the front lines or whether you're guarding the bags. You know, my grandfather on the Estonian side, he lost his father to the Soviets. He had been taken from a ship. They never saw him again. And when the Soviets had occupied Estonia, my grandfather wanted to fight against them. And so he went across the Baltic Sea and he joined the Finnish army because he wanted to fight against the enemies that had taken his dad. And he would regale me with all these stories, and some were crazy and some were harrowing. But as a kid who loved G.I. Joe, like more than you could think, like a weird, unhealthy kind of love. It bothered me at times that my grandfather's main role was in the motor pool driving trucks. I thought it would be better if he had like the cool stories from like the front. If he was taking guys out, doing something a little more heroic. But at this point in his life, David was incredibly more mature than I was as a kid. David recognized that those guys on the front, they only returned from it because God had protected them. David knew they only had victory because God had granted it. David understood that everything they had taken back from battle was a gift from the Lord to them all. And as such, the gift was to be shared. And the second thing he realized was that we serve as a team. And though they served in different ways, they were all contributing in their own way to further the cause. And thus it was only right that everyone shared, and it was a rule that David kept the rest of his life. And so it is with the body of Christ. We would all do well to remember that, but in our culture, it tries hard to make us forget. We all serve in different ways. But we are all to serve in the ways he's asked us to. And I wonder if when you read this story, if you'd rather be in the 400 than the 200. I wonder if you're wishing that you could serve in more prominent ways. I wonder if you're thinking you deserve more because of the ways that you serve. Both, biblically speaking, are foolish thoughts to have. Because any increase, any victory, unless the Lord builds the house, all of us who labor are laboring in vain. Jesus wants you and I to be faithful to the places he's put us. And regardless of the place that you are in, he promises you as much grace as anyone. And what's kind of hard to wrap our minds around, God wants to bless others who are not even a part of what it is we do. Look at verse 26. When David came to Ziklag, he sent a part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negeb, in Jatir, in Aror, in Sifmoth, in Eshtemoah, in Rakal, in the cities of Jeremoth, oh good gracious, Jerahmeelites, in the city of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Borashan, in Athak, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. No one really knows, right, why David did that. Some think that maybe it's that these villages, these elders had given protection or service to David and his men. Maybe, in part, their stuff had been stolen and David wanted to give it back. Regardless of David's motivation, it is the heart of his son who would come after him. I'm so glad, legitimately, that I get to serve in a church that has the same heart. And we want more people to serve alongside us. Whether watching baggage or on the front, standing on stage, or working the room, that we would rally to think of what God has entrusted to us corporately and recognizing that people in this city are hurting, and the pain is real, and we know the one who can help. And coming together as the body of Christ, serving in the variety of different ways that he gives us, we call to him to do what it is we can't do for ourselves. And we pray. I hope there is a tremendous response in the heavenly places to those of us who are gonna be walking through that new building on March 15th. I hope there's gonna be a tremendous place, there's a tremendous praise in the heavenly places as we further grow into his grace and humble ourselves and lay what we have down at his feet for him to do whatever it is he wants to do with it. That we corporately could get through life's valleys depending on the one who can help, our King who rescues and dispenses his amazing grace to the praise of his great and glorious name. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that you are not, you're not afraid when the evil one seems to get the upper hand. Your arm is not shortened that you cannot save. And I pray, God, that you would meet with those today who are grieving, those today who are finding it hard, and you would strengthen them. May we be much better friends than David's and look to support and rally to those who are finding it hard. And God, we thank you for your providence. We thank you for the things you do we don't notice. We give you praise for the things that we can point to and say thanks. We thank you for our glorious Lord who saves us. The amazing grace that is ours through him. I thank you for this body of believers. May we lay down what it is we have for the glory and praise of your name. Amen.